We'll be reading the entire chapter, Exodus 9. I want to make an additional announcement that's not in the bulletin, but did come through the prayer announcement email chain. There will be a women's study, a new women's study starting up weekly on beginning January 13th. That's next Monday. I believe it starts at 6:30. Don't quote me on that one, but I think it's at 6:30. And it'll be a meet here at the church. So all ladies are welcome. So, and also just want to emphasize what Carl already said about the marriage study. It's going to be a great study. Paul Tripp is phenomenal. His book, What Did You Expect, is just a great, it's probably the best marriage book I think out there. It's great. The video series is wonderful. It's kind of weird though. I actually know someone on the video. How weird is that? Like, that was weird the first time I saw that. Like, I know him, and I actually did. But it's going to be great. And if you need childcare, you need to sign up though by February 2nd. That's the week before. Okay, that's the Sunday before. So if you have any questions, you can talk to me about that afterwards. Let's go now to the Word of God, Exodus chapter 9. Let's listen to the reading of God's Word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go into Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die.' And the Lord set a time, saying, 'Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land.' And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, 'Take handfuls of soot from the kiln, and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt, and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt.' So they took soot from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses threw it in the air, and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people, so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter, for every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses, but whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt." Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, "This time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer." Moses said to him, "As soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up." So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord, and the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of the Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this narrative, this history of you and your people. And Father, we just pray now as we look at this word, your word, and this section of your word, that you will just illuminate, enlighten our minds and our hearts to it, change us, grow us in our love for who you are. But Father, let us not walk away here with just more of an academic knowledge of this text. But please, Father, change our heart. And I do pray right now just for Lael. I just pray for her. I praise you for healing her, bringing those numbers down. But Father, I pray for her as she is exhausted and perhaps scared. Just comfort her, Father. Encourage her. And let her see how great you are, even in this tough time. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So God is sending down his plagues on Egypt. Pharaoh is refusing to let his people go to worship him. We've seen this story almost before, right? The last couple of weeks. And this morning, it's again, we're looking at the fifth, sixth, and seventh plague. It's a little different because we're looking at different plagues. But really what we're going to do is look at these three plagues, but then look at two overall themes that we see here this morning, but also that we've seen in the previous plagues that we have looked at. So again, let's look again at the first plague here in verses 1 through 7. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go into Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For if you refuse to let them go and still hold them, behold, the hand of the Lord will fall with a very severe plague upon your livestock that are in the field, the horses, the donkeys, the camels, the herds, and the flocks. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. And the Lord set a time, saying, Tomorrow the Lord will do this thing in the land. And the next day the Lord did this thing. All the livestock of the Egyptians died, but not one of the livestock of the people of Israel died. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. But the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go." Okay, so this first plague is a plague, is an actual plague, right? It's an actual plague, a plague of a plague. And it's on what? It's on the livestock here. And notice something right away when we hear about this plague, as Yahweh, as God, warns them, it's going to be on all types of livestock. It's not just a certain type of livestock. All types of livestock will be infected. No Egyptian will be able to escape this plague or the ramifications of this plague. This is going to be very serious. Very serious for the Egyptians. Now we can look at this as just a plague on livestock, going after animals. But it's more than that. This is actually an attack on other gods. This is Yahweh going right for many of the gods of Egypt. We know, because we've been looking at this, the Egyptians loved to worship gods. They had tons of them, right? And including in their livestock. Some of their livestock, we have the gods, god of, Ra. You've heard of Ra, I'm sure. That's probably the only Egyptian god we might know. How about Ptah? That one's a fun one to say, Ptah. There's that one. And then there's this one. This is interesting, Isis. Isis, not the one that we know. This is different. So, Hathor. Hathor. That sounds like more of one that would be found in a Marvel comic, Hathor. That one bombed. That joke bombed. Wow, that was bad. No Marvel fans apparently here this morning. But those are just some. Those are just four of the gods. There are several others that are represented in Egypt in their culture in the livestock. And so here again, what do we see? We see a plague, absolutely, that affects the Egyptians, sure. But what we see is God, Yahweh, the one and only true God, setting himself up and declaring to the Egyptians as the only one God. He is more powerful than all their false gods, whether it be Ra or Hathor or whoever. He, Yahweh, is the one true God, and that is what he's just declaring here. But notice something else about this. This is one of the themes that we'll come to at the end of the sermon. But look at verse 4. This plague does not affect God's people. It'll affect all the livestock within Egypt except in one land, the land of Goshen. That's where God's people are living. That goes back to Joseph and Genesis. That is where the Israelites are living. The plagues don't even affect it there. Now, overall, what do we see here? In verses 6 through 7, we see four things. We see that, again, all types of livestock were killed and were affected, but not all. Now, listen, this is important. Not every single animal was killed, right? That all means all types. Not every single one, because we see livestock in the seventh plague, okay? So, but all types of livestock were killed, not all the livestock. We also see, again, the Israelites are fine. But we see that Pharaoh, look at what Pharaoh does. He sends people out to see if the Israelites were fine. Isn't that interesting? It's kind of like he's listening now finally to God and saying, okay, let's see if this is true. But then what do we see? Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Think about this. Think about, we are on the fifth plague. Think about all these unique, to say the least, events that happened. And Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. He is so blinded by his sin to what is going on. And that takes us literally instantly to the sixth plague. Look at verse 8 through 12. We have this plague, but then we have verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, take handfuls of soot from the kiln and let Moses throw them in the air in the sight of Pharaoh. It shall become fine dust over all the land of Egypt and become boils breaking out in sores on man and beast throughout all the land of Egypt. So they took from the kiln and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses threw it in the air and it became boils breaking out in sores on man and beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boils came upon the magicians and upon all the Egyptians. But the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to them as the Lord had spoken to Moses. So here immediately, what do we see? Another plague. Immediately. And now look at the symbolism here. This one is full of symbolism. They're to take handfuls of soot from the kiln and throw it into the air, and it becomes dust. And then it goes over everyone, all the Egyptians, and they become boils. And we'll get to that in a second. But look at the symbolism. Take soot from the kilns. These are probably the same kilns that the Israelites used to make bricks. These are the same kilns that brought so much hardship and misery to the Israelites. And now God is like turning the tables, and he's using those same kilns to bring misery and hardship on the people of Egypt. It's fascinating. But then we see the disease, like the boils. It breaks out on man and beast. And notice it breaks out on the magicians here. What are the boils? There's three possibilities here. One possibility is anthrax. Isn't that interesting? Anthrax, post 9/11, that's a biological weapon, right? It's a very dangerous disease. Post 9/11, that's one thing we were afraid of, if we remember that, going all the way back to 2001. Anthrax attacks. So that's a very dangerous killer disease. Second possibility is it could be leprosy. That's probably the most likely here. Just because the Hebrew term here that's used for boils is used for leprosy throughout the Old Testament. So it's probably that one. Then there's a third possibility, which is anything else. You like how I did that? It's not one of those two. It's just anything else. All right, so it's something else. We don't know for sure, but those are the possibilities. But what we do know, again, it's striking at the Egyptians. It's striking at the Egyptians, not the Israelites. And now, and we see again at the end of this section, verse 12, Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. Okay? And that brings us now, we're going through quickly the plagues this morning, because we're going to look at those two themes. But let's now look at the seventh plague, the third of the morning, and we're going to break this down into two spots. But so let's look at verses 13 through 21. Then the Lord said to Moses, rise up early in the morning and present yourself before Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and your people so that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. But for this purpose I have raised you up to show you my power, so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. Behold, about this time tomorrow I will cause very heavy hail to fall, such as has never been seen in Egypt from the day it was founded until now. Now therefore send, get your livestock and all that you have in the field into safe shelter. For every man and beast that is in the field and is not brought home will die when the hail falls on them. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. All right, so this isn't the plague yet. This is like the preparatory moment for the plague. And what we see here, though, is basically God sending Moses back in to warn Pharaoh, right? To plead with Pharaoh, let my people go so they may go and worship me or serve me. Let them go. And if not, God will act. But notice in verse 14, there's this warning. But notice something else. In verse 15, we see God's grace. That's what's amazing about this section and this plague. Verse 14, there's this warning. If you don't do this, I will bring judgment on you. But verse 15 is grace. I could have destroyed you. I could have wiped you out already. This is God speaking. But he didn't. He didn't. Why? Because he's a gracious God. And also because he wanted to show people his glory, his majesty, and how powerful he is. But he is gracious. So we have judgment here, and we have grace. That's the same God. I know in our country we like to break it down and say, well, it's just a God of judgment, or it's just a God of grace. No, it's both. God is grace, but God is also judgment. And then in verse 18, Moses proclaims what God declares to Pharaoh, and there will be another plague, this time of hail. But again, what do we see in verse 19? Grace. Bring your people in. Bring your livestock in. He's warning them. It's like this is like the one time he's actually warning them for protection to save them. Anyone who does not come in will die. Verse 19, God's grace. And then we actually see a response. Isn't that interesting? For the first time in these plagues, we see a response in verse 20 that those who feared the word of the Lord brought their people, brought their slaves, brought their animals in. Now, these aren't Egyptians who have converted. They don't fear the Lord, but they fear the word of the Lord. They know that this God is powerful and he will act. So they fear that and they bring in their animals, their beasts. But then verse 21, this is the other reaction. No reaction at all. They leave their people out there, their slaves, they leave their animals out there. And the reason is their hearts were hardened, just like Pharaoh's. All right, but now let's get to 22 and 35. This is the actual plague. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward heaven so that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt, on man and beast and every plant of the field in the land of Egypt. Then Moses stretched out his staff toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. There was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very heavy hail, such as had never been in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck down everything that was in the field in all the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and the hail struck down every plant of the field and broke every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the people of Israel were, was there no hail. Then Pharaoh sent and called Moses and Aaron and said to them, this time I have sinned. The Lord is in the right, and I and my people are in the wrong. Plead with the Lord, for there has been enough of God's thunder and hail. I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said to him, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder will cease and there will be no more hail, so that you may know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God. The flax and the barley were struck down, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was in the bud. But the wheat and the emmer were not struck down, for they are late in coming up. So Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and stretched out his hands to the Lord. And the thunder and the hail ceased, and the rain no longer poured upon the earth. But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants. So the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. Hail. That's what we have here. Hail. That's the seventh plague. I mean, rain and thunder, but hail. Hail. And just to let you know, hail was very unusual for Egypt at this time. It's not like it occurred all the time. This is very unusual. And what's the other thing about hail? It's destructive, right? I remember one summer in Illinois, a bad hailstorm, and it just devastated the corn crop and the soy crop. You know, can do that. I remember coming out here when we were visiting to interview for this job. We were driving between Parachute and Palisade along the Colorado River, and we were introduced to a Colorado hailstorm. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. It looked great, like little meteors coming out into our new car and then cracking our windshield. And then 2 days later, no joke, I'm at Horsefly with Mel, and we walk out, and there's another hailstorm, and yes, it cracked my windshield again. So wonderful. And actually, a lot of you, because you guys, some of you are Front Range people, May of 2017, that was the most destructive hailstorm in Colorado history. Okay, listen to this number. $2.3 billion worth of damage in one hailstorm. And here's the saddest part of all. A mall was shut down for 4 months. I mean, just, yeah. Let's just have a moment of silence for that community. But hail's no joke overall, right? It's dangerous. Believe it or not, I wanted to get some cool stat about how many people have died from hail. Here's the stat. Since 2000, only 4 people have died from hail. So that's bad. Okay, we're not downplaying those 4 deaths, and you know, hopefully no one's related. But that it doesn't usually kill, right? But it is destructive, and that's what this plague's about. Devastating the economy and the livelihoods of the Egyptians. And God here just opens up the heavens in a sense and strikes down, look at verse 25, plants, animals, trees, people, but not in Goshen. Goshen was set apart, and they were fine. And then you see, you actually kind of see what you think is like a change of heart for Pharaoh, right? As the hail happens, it's horrible. He pleads, and look what he says. He's admitting that he has sinned. He and his people have sinned, but not like he's not referring to anything he's done before. He's just talking about, like, generally speaking, sinning right now. He sinned. Please stop. I have sinned. And then he says what? Oh yeah, you can go out. You can leave and you can worship. And Pharaoh or and Moses listens and the storm's over. But what happens? Nothing. Nothing happens. Nothing changes. Pharaoh's heart is still hardened. But then we see that little parenthesis. Isn't that random? You see that? Obviously, there's no parentheses in Hebrew. Right. But here that parentheses, we're quick to glean over that and just like go right over it and not even look at it. But look at that parentheses again and look at what it's saying. It's almost out of place, but it's out of place for a reason, and because it's shouting something at us. And what is it shouting? It's shouting grace. Isn't that weird? You might think I'm crazy, but I'm not. You're crazy. Okay. This is shouting out grace. Why? Because, yes, the flax and the barley crops were destroyed. Right. They were destroyed. But what was not destroyed? The wheat crop. Now, first of all, with all this hail, that's probably, that's almost impossible. There's no natural explanation for that. God spared that wheat crop. Why? Because he's a gracious God, and so this people, the Egyptian people, would not starve to death. It's not like there was a Walmart that they could just go to and buy frozen wheat. This was it. This is all they would have until the next season. So here, what do we see in the midst of judgment, of hail coming down out of the heavens, and fire, and thunder, and rain, and crops being destroyed, we see in baby form, in seed form, wheat being preserved. Why? Because God is a God of grace. I think that's beautiful, and I think that's just beautiful. But those were the 3 plagues this morning, right? Those were the 3 plagues. Now, I could wrap it up, and we could get home, but I get paid by the hour, so I want to get my paycheck. But what have we talked about the last 3 weeks and not counting the Christmas week? What we've talked about, God sends a plague. It's terrible. It's destructive. And then what? Pharaoh hardens his heart, right? But there's more to it than just that. There's 2 themes that I want to address here, because I really think that these plagues address. And the one theme is being set apart. Being set apart. What do we see here with Goshen? We see that Egyptian land is being devastated, but God set apart Goshen, and there was no devastation. Why? Because his people live there. God's people are set apart from the Egyptians. And here's the truth. We are, in Christ, set apart from the rest of the world as well. We are set apart. Kadosh. Okay, that's the word. Kadosh. Okay? Holy. Set apart. 1 Peter 2:9 says this, "But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. You are royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession." So here's the thing. If we are in Christ, we are also, just like the people of Israel, the Israelites, we are set apart. We are God's chosen people. What does that mean? Like, I can say that, and that's a great theological statement, but what does that mean? First, that means we're in Christ. We have Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And no one else in all the earth has that. Only those in Christ do. So we are set apart by saying that we are in Christ. But here's the second thing. By saying we're set apart, that means we are holy. Now, we are holy when we're saved. Jesus saves us. We are justified and we are made holy, right, in God's sight. But it's more than that. It's called holy living. Holy living. We are set apart by our holy living. It's called sanctification. We are different than the world because we are set apart to be holy. Holy living. That means that we are to be living for Christ now. We are to be pursuing holiness now, unlike the world. Let's break this down a bit. That means we forgive when the world holds grudges. That means we love those who are different than us and not just those who are just like us. That means the words that come out of our mouth are for building up and edifying, unlike the world's words that are just for tearing down and for hurting. We are set apart, a holy people for God, for God's glory. Now here's the question. Here's the question for every single one of us individually. Do we live that way? Like if the world looks at us and our life, do they see us as set apart from the rest of from them? Do they see us as holy? Not perfect, because holiness is a lifelong process, right? But do they see us as set apart? Do they see us as different in Christ? Or do they think that we're just like them? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. And I think that's the question we don't ask ourselves. I think we just live how we want sometimes, right? We do what we want, live how we want. No, we are to be set apart, living for Christ, which means pursuing holiness. Do we do that? Deuteronomy 14:2 says this, "You have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God." Be holy. Are we striving for holiness in our life? But here's the thing. What does it not mean to be set apart? Okay. It doesn't mean we live in complete isolation from the world either, right? Sometimes Christians like to do that. Like, okay, we're to be set apart, so we live in complete isolation from the world. Okay. It means no Netflix, you know, no Amazon Prime, no Disney Plus, since that's a new one. It means we don't interact with the world at all. We are completely different. We live like a monastic monk type lifestyle. That's not what it means to be set apart. We live in this world. We are to engage our world. We are to engage our culture with the gospel. But we are to be set apart, living in holiness. So ask yourselves, are you pursuing holiness in your life? By God's grace, we can be holy. By God's grace, we can conquer our sins. Are you pursuing holiness? Or do you not even care? But the second theme that we have here is the theme of worshiping false gods, right? The Egyptians had tons of them, right? Tons of them from Ra and Ptah to the lady with the frog head. Remember her? Just weird gods. And maybe we're thinking, I'm so glad we live in a culture that is more sophisticated than the Egyptians, right? Maybe we're thinking, we don't have gods like that. And you're right, we don't. We have other gods, right? What are our gods? How about this? money, career, family, education, sports. Right now it's playoff time, so that's like the God that we love to worship. Or how about anything else that we put in front of the Lord? We might not have Ra, we might not have Ptah, we might not have the frog lady, but we have gods. We have gods that we worship, and that is wrong. We are to worship no one but the one Lord, our God. We are not to have idols. We are not to have idols. And how we struggle with this. How we all struggle with this. And I would like to encourage a book. Tim Keller wrote a great book called Counterfeit Gods. It's wonderful. I have one copy. The first one that asks me, I'll let them borrow it. But it's great, and really it's convicting. And he really challenges us on this whole counterfeit God thing. He gives a couple definitions of what gods are. And listen to these quotes and these definitions, because I think they will hit all of us in our heart if we're actually listening. An idol is something we cannot live without. We must have it. Therefore, it drives us to break rules we once honored, to harm others, even ourselves, in order to get it. An idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. Anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. Take a second and think about what the idol is in your life. I mean, honestly, we should. Is it our career, guys? That, I mean, statistically, that's what it is for guys, career. I mean, we live in the paradise. What's our town motto? Live here, play everywhere. Is it our hobbies? Is it our spouse? Is it our kids? Is it how we educate our kids? Here we go. Is it your Republicanism? That you bleed red and vote Trump? Or the flip side of that coin for my Democratic brothers and sisters in Christ? Is it whoever else you plan to put up in front of against Trump? Is it politics? What is the God in our life that we put before God? We can look at the Egyptians and kind of laugh and make fun of the frog lady. It's kind of worth making fun of the frog lady. But we have even stupider idols. I mean, the Broncos? I mean, college basketball? I'll step on my own toes. Right? I mean, really? Or any politician? I mean, like, just think about it. Their idols are silly, but our idols are just as silly. And it's wrong. Maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor Jeremiah, I don't have any idols. John Calvin has a word for you. John Calvin is not scripture, but he's not wrong either. Every one of us is, even from his mother's womb, a master craftsman of idols. We sure are. What's the idol in your life that you're putting before Christ? And so here's the thing. We have them. It's up to you to find them. And what do we do? Here's what we do. First, we discover what our idols are, right? Discover what they are, okay? Second, we repent of them. Third, we destroy them. And fourth, we worship and love our Lord God. So we discover, repent, destroy, and worship the Lord our God. So here's the thing. Say family is your idol. Okay? You discovered that. Repent of that. Now destroy that. Now what does that mean? What does that mean? Okay, that's why I wanted to just be clear. We can't destroy our family, like literally speaking, okay? But you can put them in the proper order of what they should be. You can stop seeking your family as what will provide you with the ultimate security and joy in life and put the Lord our God there. That's what I mean by destroying. Reorder it. Stop putting family first and put the Lord our God first. Maybe it's your career. That's a pretty common one. Your career. You know, you discover it, right? And what's the second one? We're Presbyterians. We repent of it. Thank you for listening so well. Okay, and now you destroy it. Well, what does that mean? We can't just destroy our job. We need our job, right? We need our job to live, guys, especially, right? We're providing for our family. And ladies, too, if you're working, that's your job. We need our career. But what do? We stop putting our career as our focus and our hope for the ultimate joy and security that we find in life. And we turn that attention and that focus onto the Lord our God. Okay, and then after all that, we destroy the family, we destroy our career in context. Then we worship our Lord and we love our Lord. That means we make worship a priority. That means we make reading the Word of God a priority in our life. That means we make prayer a priority in our life. That means we make all the means of grace a priority. That means we make the church, the family of God, a priority in our life. That's what it means to worship and love the Lord our God. That's what it means. And here's the question we got to ask ourselves. Why would we not want to do that? Why would we not want to just worship the Lord our God and love Him forever? Think in our life, no matter how old you are, think about how God and over again has been faithful to you and has shown grace to you. I mean, think about these. We have these plagues, hail, boils, and whatever, plagues. And then we see God's grace in the midst. Isn't that a picture of our life? Okay, maybe not plagues and boils and hail, but think about those examples of the tragedies, the hardships in our life. We see them all the time, but even in the midst of them, we see God's grace. Why? Because our God is awesome. He loves us. Our false gods, our career, they'll fire us. I've seen pastors fired for no reason. Our family, not to be morbid, we could lose them. You know, our sports teams, they'll cut our favorite player, right? They'll lose. Nothing is as great as our God. Nothing. So let us just put our love for what our idols aside and worship and love the Lord our God first. Worship and love the Lord our God first. Because He loves us. And that's where the ultimate love, comfort, joy, security, that's where we find it. In the Lord our God. That's hard. That's hard because our heart, our sinful desires. But God's grace can help us do that. Discover our idols. Repent of them. Destroy them. And then worship and love our God. And maybe you're here right now and you don't know the Lord our God. Then repent. You know, here we see in the plagues, we see judgment coming down. Because God is a God of judgment. But God is a God of wrath. Or God is a God of grace. And that grace is found in Christ. If you don't want the judgment, and you want to experience God's grace, then run to Him. Repent of your sins and trust Him. Because He'll take that judgment for you. And He'll take it on the cross. So if you don't know Jesus, come to Him. Know Him and be saved. And then join me. Join me in living a life being set apart, pursuing holiness, and fighting my idols. Fighting your idols. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You so much for Your word. Thank You for these plagues and the picture that these plagues are for us. Showing us Your judgment, showing us Your grace. But also showing us that we are in Christ set apart. Help us live that way. And help us also fight our idols, Father. We all have them. It's probably embarrassing for all of us to admit that we have them and what they are. But we have them. Help us fight them. And help us put You first. Because You are so amazing. You are so beautiful. You are so wonderful. And we see that clearly in Jesus. And finally, Father, if there's someone here who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, bring them to faith and repentance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.